Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
To end, and it didn't end, so I don't know what happened there. But anyway, as I was explaining to our guest, Marv Nelson, who will be joining us in just a moment, we have been having more than our share of challenges, and I'm just not even sure we're recording. So let me bring Marv on and see if he can hear me. Marv, can you hear me? Are we broadcasting, do you know?
Yeah, I can definitely hear you. The beginning right after
okay.
Yeah.
All righty, yeah. Yep. It's going. It keeps saying it's looking for networks, and I'm going to assume. So let me go ahead and put you back on hold. I'm going to proceed like we're doing okay, and we'll do the best we can. Thanks for your patience. Let me put you back on hold, okay. So that worked. Anyway, I apologize. I was waiting for the music to end as it usually does, and for the last 10 days, we've had some trouble, and I guess I'm going to have to call the cable company to come out, or maybe they'll be able to tell me that they're working in the area. And last week when I was interviewing Pastor Erlene Coleman, we got to like the 59th minute and then it shut down. Anyway, let's see how far we can get. Hope you are doing well. I was going to make some other comments, but those seem to we've lost a minute or two here. But I did want to read my devotional that is from today. It is from my book, What Would Jesus Ask You Today? And I found 366 questions in Scripture that I present for every day of the year. And this one is from Psalm 94:3. It says, "How long will the wicked be jubilant?" And this is what I wrote. One of the recurring themes or questions in Psalms is why the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. Yet every time the psalmist took up this lament, he eventually came to realize that the wicked will come to a sad end while the righteous will enjoy their relationship with the Lord forever. Have you been asking the same question or wrestling with the same paradox? Are you lamenting your own hardships when compared to the comfort of the wicked? Have you questioned the fairness of your circumstances when compared to those of another? Read Psalm 94 in its entirety and see how the writer moves from despair to confidence, then make the same journey yourself if you have the need. And you know, when you go to Psalm 94, it starts out, the Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long, Lord, will the wicked? How long will the wicked be jubilant? It's like the psalmist started out real confident. You know, God is the God who avenges. God, would you mind avenging? And then he goes on to just talk about, you know, they pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people. They say the Lord does not see. Then verse 8, again, crying out, "Take notice, you senseless ones among the people, you fools. Does he who fashioned the ear not hear?" It's like the psalmist said, listen, you people, if you don't behave, you know, God is going to deal with you. It's like he's trying to convince them and himself. And then he goes on, "Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. You grant them relief from days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people." So the psalmist starts to encourage himself, and who will rise up against the wicked? Who will stand for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. Then he finishes by saying, Can a corrupt throne be allied with you, a throne that brings on misery by its decrees? The wicked band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death, but the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. And all I wanted you to hear was the progression. There was a lament, there was a cry, there was, it's not fair, God, where are you? He's trying to convince himself that God is going to intervene on the righteous' behalf, that the wicked are going to get theirs, but the psalm ends in victory. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them from their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. You know, today there are a lot of distraught people. Last night we had a debate, and I think there was a great gnashing of teeth today that it was not of a higher quality, or people were not of a nobler character. But you know, God is on the throne; He is in control, and it's to Him that we look for ultimate justice, for ultimate mercy, and for ultimate grace. So, having said all that, let me go ahead and bring my guest on today, my good friend Pastor Marv Nelson. Pastor Marv, welcome to Wake Up to Purpose.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for having me on, sir.
Yes, it is a pleasure. And tell our listeners a little bit about you, where you are now, and what your latest ministry assignment is.
Yeah, I am the lead pastor at Indiana Alliance Church in Indiana, Pennsylvania, not the state of Indiana, but in Indiana, Pennsylvania. For some reason that people get confused by that. It's near Indiana University of Pennsylvania, so if people are wondering the area. I've been there for a little over 2 years, maybe even close to 2.5 years now. Was on staff at Allegheny Center Alliance Church before that. And so, yeah, that's my current ministry assignment. We are in the midst of a pandemic, as everyone else is. And so ministry has definitely changed and shifted how we do church, how we think about church, and our future view of where we're going and what we're doing are shifting almost daily.
Yeah. Yeah, talk to us a little bit about how your church, you know, responded to the pandemic, how your area did, and talk us through some of the changes, some of the realizations, some of the challenges that remain.
Yeah, so our church, in March 15th, when the schools closed, we decided we were going to close the church doors for people coming in. For that, at first, it seemed like it was only going to be a two-week period. So we said, you know what, let's go online only. We have the capability. We've been doing online church for a while. People have been tuning into that. Let's really pump that up. Let's emphasize that. And so we closed the doors of the building, but we remained open, obviously. You know, we began to do online Bible studies. We did some Zoom meetings. We did a lot of pre-recorded Facebook messages that we were doing almost daily at the time. We were interacting with people online in that way right away. As soon as it happened, we had a plan as to what we were going to do. Then we started pre-recording services, because trying to do live, every church in America was trying to do live at the same time. And we discovered a whole lot of technical difficulties with that. And so that was our first challenge, just to figure out how do we move forward in this. And even Facebook platform, when we pre-recorded it, was still blippy. And, you know, it was a frustrating time trying to platform and trying to figure out the correct time to get everything done. You know, in the beginning stages, I was working a lot more than I had before the pandemic. I was trying to develop all kinds of different things. The county itself, they responded in a similar way. All the churches in our area, except for one, was doing basically the same type of thing. They're doing online stuff during the week, online stuff for their weekend services as well. And as time went on, around the beginning of June, when Governor Wolf said you can go to green, I mean, our church leadership, we developed a pandemic return plan immediately. We said when we go to green, we will reopen the doors and we will have masks required as long as that's a requirement. from the state. And in the beginning of the green phase, masks were sort of optional in Pennsylvania. And so we developed two services because we had some people that were really concerned. We have a lot of older folks in our church. So we developed two services. 9 a.m. was mask required, and the 10:45 was mask optional, which seemed to appease and please everyone. We were back in person. People could come to church without a mask if they wanted to, and that seemed to work pretty well. And then the mandate came, if you leave your house, you have to wear a mask, and that was for all of Pennsylvania. It wasn't county by county. And so we felt as leadership, especially me in my heart, to follow Romans 13 and 1 Peter 3, we really wanted to honor that. It didn't hinder our worship per se. It wasn't attacking the church. It wasn't persecuting the church. It wasn't going against God's law to wear a mask. So we required masks for both services. That caused, as I'm sure you know, some issues. And our area in Indiana County is a lot more loose on the mask thing. They really don't want to be wearing masks. It's a really frustrating thing for many people in our
county. Yeah, Allegheny County is a little bit different,
but I think from my perspective, I'm talking with my friends at ACAC still and seeing how people are responding there. But that became a really contentious issue that as leaders we had to pray through. We had to talk to several people about it. We had to wrestle with that. And so that kind of changed our focus for a little bit. I know that there's other things you asked me to talk about, but what are your thoughts on all of that? What have you experienced? Is that kind of rang true for where you're at, John?
Well, yeah, because I don't have day-to-day responsibilities in a church, I haven't followed it the requirements that closely. I've certainly followed the controversy and what people, have felt like in certain freedoms being limited and whether a mask is really effective or not. But you and I talked very, very early on in the pandemic on your own podcast that my focus has been more that I felt God wanted to use this season to help the church find new ways to deliver ministry and through social media, which I have, as you know, been a proponent of for more than a decade, a voice in the wilderness saying, take advantage of technology. We're not doing it. It's an afterthought. Where we use it as a bulletin in cyberspace. So, I have, I think I've been pretty open in my disappointment at how the majority of the church has responded, that it's like we can't wait to get off this and get back to the face-to-face, which when I say that, it sounds like I'm against the face-to-face. I'm not. I know the church is the church. The church has always met, in person. But I think there is so much more. I think we don't want technology to work. Therefore, we're not giving it a chance. So I felt that the bigger picture was this was giving us the perfect reason and opportunity to engage. And not just, again, the whole focus is the weekend. And maybe a Bible study during the week. But beyond that, there's not a lot of vision for this magnificent instrument that evil people are using to impact their world, but the church is very hesitant to impact theirs. And so, that's been my concern, that, I haven't gotten very involved down in the weeds of masks and because I think it's there's a bigger issue. And I just put out my revision of my book, Changing the Way We Do Church, with a whole third section on technology and social media that includes the theology of social media. And my recommendation there is that we have online pastors who are the equivalent in authority to the face-to-face pastors. which doesn't go over well, because what I'm saying is that online pastor, him or her, would have the responsibility to take who we are as a people and make it accessible, not just to our location, our local venue, but to the world. And that's a tough sell, because the interest is, you know, and it's so funny, Pastor, because, you know, people have said, gee, we were online, and people from Germany were watching, and people from Korea were watching, and we got an email from Australia, but basically, we're not interested. You know, I mean, that's nice if they want to join us, but in the meantime, we got a church to run, you know, and we got things to do, And I do tend to take a bit more than a local church perspective. I mean, I've worked for a Christian magazine. I worked for Integrity Music. The things that we were doing weren't impacting a church. They were impacting the body of Christ. And I'm a proponent of churches having the same mentality, that if we have the opportunity to impact more than our local community, then we should seize the opportunity and do so. So, but you know, so are you planning, are you seeing any changes as you go forward, lessons that you learned from using technology that you're going to make a permanent part of your church ministry work?
Yeah, I mean, I think a huge part of it was with our younger adults. Our worship and college pastor, they were doing Zoom meetings with the college students all through the summer, and they were seeing 20, 25 kids come online for Zoom, even while they're finishing off school at home. You know, this is the CCO. We partner with the CCO. And so there's Zoom leadership team meetings. They're back in-person meetings at IEP. With proper social distancing and things, but they're still doing Zoom meetings with one another, Zoom meetings with students who are not, you know, on campus, because IEP was very limited in who they let come back. So there's a huge piece of that. Our youth pastor, youth director, Brian Gilnwater, did a fantastic job developing Zoom engaging meetings where they were doing scavenger hunts together. They were having youth ministry together, you know, on our Zoom meetings. We now, as we transition back to in person, we're trying to adjust and see how can we bring that online presence to the in-person component. Have to engage the people online. Before, when I would be preaching online or I'd be online, I wouldn't engage the online community as much.
Right.
But now I'm welcoming them in. I'm inviting them in. We're giving them things to do during communion and during healing prayers and really, really engaging both places. We don't have the finances to develop a pastor for online, but when people are responding on Facebook that they're present at their church, whether I can do it in the service or whether I do it when I get home, I'm always saying, thank you, we're so glad you're here, really engaging in that process where that hadn't been done before. You know, another thing that we're doing online really is I've noticed that my people, the adults that are in my church, they engage more with engaging text posts than they did with the live video posts, which I thought was strange because, you know, in their experience, I'm thinking, okay, the young adults and the teens, they're really engaging with the in-live, in-person type of video engagement. But, you know, my adults were really engaging with blog posts or giving resources and saying, here's something that you can read during this time that will be helpful. Here's a book. Uh-huh. Here's a short devotional. And so I've seen a lot more engagement with that than I had in the other video aspects. And so learning the different crowds, you know, who's taking care of which crowd, and really developing an online system that reaches the whole segment of believers.
Right.
You know, like I said, Indiana County is a little bit different. It's kind of a different animal than Allegheny County, where I was used to, especially on the university campus. And so I'm really trying to learn the culture. You know, I'm really trying to love the culture, to explain the culture, to work in the culture of Indiana County, because you wouldn't think it would be that different. But urban to suburban / rural, there's a different mindset. There's a different way that people engage church They engage people. They engage policy that's brought down by, you know, national or state government. And so there's these different roadmaps that I need to relearn for this culture. And so I'm still kind of I'm kind of learning that roadmap for online now. You know, I mean, I had to learn that in-person roadmap, and we're learning it online. One of the things we did do at the beginning of September, well, the middle of September, is we reopened our children's ministry wing. You know, we began to have junior church during the service again. One of the things that was hard for some parents is saying, you know, my kids aren't used to sitting in church, so we're going to watch it online for now until children's ministry reopens. Now, I know some people have posted on Facebook how that's selfish and how we should train our kids how to be in the service and things. And to some degree, I understand that. But there's also
right.
You can minister to people where they are. And so we saw, you know, 10, 15 kids the last couple of weeks come into church where these kids weren't there before during the rest
right.
of, you know, this other part of the pandemic. And Hillary is my wife. She's the interim children's ministry director, and she's putting together videos of our lessons. So Lifeway graciously gave online permissions to churches with their digital items. And so we're
mm-hmm.
able to – Hillary's able to teach the lesson and import the videos that Lifeway has developed into our video presentation. And so children's ministry is now online in a way that it hadn't been before, coinciding
mm-hmm.
and synchronous with what's being done in the classroom at church as well. So we're trying to re-engage families in some processes.
Mm-hmm.
We're really trying to re-engage mission online and in person, not just trying to attack one, but we're attacking both.
Yeah, yeah. Pastor, I don't know if you're on a speakerphone or a headset. You're going in and out. I mean, you'll get real clear, and then it kind of, you know, sounds like you're in a bit of a tunnel, and then it gets clear again, and you get so many good things to say. I want to make sure we can hang on your every word. So, well, you know, you're in some ways acting like the online pastor, and I guess that's all I'm appealing, is for somebody to at least be paying attention in that area. You know, and because there may be surprises, like you said, gee, they're responding to text. I thought they would have responded to something else, but if that's what they want, then let's look and see that's working. Let's see how we can utilize that more, how we can implement that. Of course, you're a little different. You know, your interest does go beyond the local church, and I'm not saying you're not fully and totally committed, but you're an author, aren't you? Tell us a little bit about your books and if you're working on anything now and maybe some lessons you've learned from writing and publishing.
Yeah, I've written a couple books. Does that sound more clear to you now?
Oh, yes. Yep.
Okay. I've written a couple of books, co-authored a couple as well. The first book that I really am proud of, I wrote one that was self-published called Pinocchio Versus the Real Boy. It was about being authentic in youth ministry and being authentic as a follower of Christ. That was an okay book, but the one that really I've been proud of has been What Good Is Jesus? And it has sold the most copies out of all the books that I've written. And the essential piece of that was answering the longing that young adults have to how can Jesus be good in the midst of all of this craziness, politically, racially, sexually. You know, do I have a purpose? Like you always like to ask that question. And you know, so I've seen a broad stroke of people being touched by that. A guy in prison in a Pennsylvania penitentiary, you know, sent me a letter saying that the book really helped him. He was struggling with homosexuality and what does that mean, and really was inspired, and the Lord spoke to him through that. You know, so those are things that you just live for, where people are being positively
Indeed.
Affected, even if it's one person. You know, I love to write. I love to share my gifts with the broader church. You know, and while I was at the University of Pittsburgh, I experienced a lot of things. Planting something from nothing was a huge deal. Engaging with a community that's kind of hostile to the gospel, hostile to more what I would call conservative views of sexuality and of love and of life You know, so we engaged with a lot of young adults as well with the premise of what good is Jesus. We brought in those questions and we brought in those answers and we brought in that life on life ministry. And we began to see that our church plant wasn't just to bring people to faith, but it was to develop church leaders who we're every year sending people out. We're saying, hey, let's build you up. Let's send you out. Let's build you up. Send you out. We're always losing our best leaders. By the time they finally got to that place, we're like, all right, go bless someplace else. You know, we learned some lessons. Joseph Weimer developed young leaders. What do young leaders need from an older leader in order to develop them? And that's where the next book, Unleashed, came out, where, you know, it is empowering the next generation of leaders. You have the next generation of leaders under your leadership. If you have someone younger than you, if you have a younger generation in your church, if you have college students, if you have young adults, you have the next generation, the children's ministry. You have the next generation that you can begin to develop, and you can begin to grow and give platform and give influence to. And so I was really passionate about that. You know, I had experienced the lack of being given influence in different areas of my ministry life growing up, and really wanted to be a pastor who develops people, who trains them, teaches them, and sends them out. And so that's something I'm still doing right now, even in my context. I'm not necessarily working with young adults as much, but really trying to develop people in that process. And so that book, I believe, is a roadmap, a really great roadmap that I think every lead pastor, every denomination should look at. And not just because I wrote it, but I think it works. I've implemented it now in two different contexts, university context and then the local church context, and have seen the results each time have worked. And so if you're listening to this and you're wondering, how do I empower young leaders, even if you're not a church leader, grab the book, Unleash, you know, utilize it. If you have kids that are in your church, young adults or college students who are wrestling with the goodness of Jesus, you know, read the book, What Good Is Jesus? Walk them through. I had a pastor last year give me a call and say, hey, he walked his young adults through the entire book, and it was a powerful time where they were growing and asking the right questions and landing on the right answers in Scripture. So those are the two books that I'm really proud of that God, I think, has really used. And I'm praying for him to do more with them, because I really feel like we need the next generation of leaders. Right now, with all of this crazy political stuff that's going on, we might not see it, we might not realize it, but in a Barna study, people are walking away from the church on both sides of the aisle because the church is just too political. It's too involved with politics and not involved enough in Jesus. And so if we get back to Jesus as the church, we just, not that we ignore politics, but if we just get back to Jesus, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus walk? What was Jesus preaching? It wasn't what we're teaching and preaching right now on a large scale when it comes to the political avenue of the American church. He preached the kingdom. He preached the gospel. He preached the news of coming to him, that he is the only way. And I think if we get back to that, we're going to see young adults come back to the church and find Jesus, because we're preaching Jesus and nothing else.
Yeah. You know, I've said this is, I think the pandemic is not so much a health problem. As big as that is, it's a leadership problem. And I'm not talking politics, just I'm talking church, too. And I think we need a new paradigm of how we, and that's part of my book, Changing the Way We Do Church. That's where it all starts, is a change in our attitude and behavior as leaders. The church, and you know, the world looks for two things from the church, I think. They look for love, and they look if we're taking care of the poor. If they don't see love and taking care of the poor, they dismiss us as irrelevant. I mean, we may have some points or some, you know, some programs that they would, you know, sign off on, but those are the two things they expect, and I think those are the two things that we need to major in. I've also experimented, Pastor Marv, with, you know, I keep saying when we're so politically, the first, you know, thing we talk about is politics. It creates a conflicting narrative with the gospel. And so I did a little experiment. I haven't done it often. I put on the, I put on Facebook, Jesus is Lord and President Trump is an idiot. And then I put Jesus is Lord and President Trump is God's man. Not one person commented on Jesus is Lord, but everybody either took issue with or agreed with my comment about the president. And my point in that is that it's, you can't mix them both. I'm not saying the way what you talk, what people are saying about politics is wrong. It just, it can't be coming out of one side of your mouth and then, oh yeah, and God loves you on the other side. Because Paul said he became all things to all men so that he may indeed win some, that his message would not be unnecessarily sullied by alliances or doctrines that would close some people's hearts to what he had to say. And but it's a tough sell in this environment because the people are you know, they like I said, they put their spiritual Geiger counter over what you say and do, and if it sends off the wrong radiation, then they're coming after you. And so, know, let me go back to the what you did at the University of Pittsburgh in my 5 years at ACAC is in my mind the highlight. And go back because I think it represents creative, innovative ministry. Go back and just share with our listeners a little bit about what you did.
Yeah, we really started from scratch. Felt God calling us to plant a church that was just for college students, a Sunday and ministry experience for college students. And you know, the first couple months, we started in February of 2011, I want to say. And when we began to dream through that process, we just prayed and we did a lot of research. I went down to the University of Pittsburgh, talked to ministers, said what's working, what's not working, you know, and I really asked the question, what is not being done on the campus that needs to be done? And one of the things that came up was really focusing on diversity, not trying to be monocultural, but really trying to be intentional about reaching all the different people groups and engaging in that. I think to some degree we had some success with that. We developed a Sunday service. We developed a student team that we developed a student organization. We began to you know, work in the different university aspects. I had our teams be missional and say, if there's a non-Christian student organization that you can get behind on a Christ, on a Christ mission, do it. And we joined a medical group that was all about getting drugs to Africa and, you know, for health, not illegal drugs. And, you know, I could regale you for hours on the things that we did, but, you know, we really engaged in the life of the ministry and we really engaged with one-on-one life. And we walked with people, we prayed with people, we cried with people. We spoke true words of God into people. We saw at least 15 to 20 people baptized. We saw that many come to Jesus. We saw people physically healed. We saw people emotionally healed. We saw people spiritually healed. And we had two things that were really on point. The first one was the deeper life, really digging into the Holy Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to guide, direct, and fill us. And then the other one was making sure that we were on mission, that we were saying, you know what, here's the missional focus that we're going to go after. We're going to go after the campus. We're going to go after the areas where people are neglecting. We're going to talk with people that most people won't talk with. We're going to engage with them. We're going to love them where they are. And we're going to be a place that really, really loves people, like you said. And, you know, we did that. We had guys that didn't know Jesus hanging out with me on a weekly basis. You know, these guys were rough around the edges. They were partiers, but they still wanted to spend time with the pastor. It was an awesome but crazy time. But why? Because they knew that I loved them. They knew that I cared about them, and I wasn't gonna do, you know, this hatchet job against their behavior. But I was just gonna say, you know what? I'm gonna walk alongside you. I'm gonna love you. I'm gonna be on your side. And that was something that many of these young men just didn't have. You know, so the strategy was wide, and the students literally stepped up to the plate I'll tell one story and then, you know, I'll let you ask more questions. But we had a student leader. She was in her second year of our church. In her freshman year, before she became a part of our church ministry, she was a partier. She would drink a lot and she was, you know, sleeping around. But the Lord gripped her heart. She started coming to our church. The Spirit of God filled her, changed her. Her whole life was on a different trajectory. She was a math TA, a teacher's assistant, and after every math class, she would be in with the students, helping them do their work. And slowly but surely, she began to talk about the gospel. People would ask her questions about what she's involved in, what she's doing. She's a junior, so at this point, they really care what the upperclassmen are doing, and most of them were freshmen. And there were these two girls that were in the class that she said, all three of them said that week after week, they got closer to the front to ask her questions about Jesus and about her church. And she was so passionate about it that, you know, the one girl had already started coming to our church. The second girl was one of the girls that would never, ever, 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 ever darken a church door. She had two lesbian moms in her life that she really loved and cared for. And so church to her was an anathema. She's like, I'm not going to go there because they're going to tell me not to love these people. But slowly but surely, she began to ask these questions, and God began to reveal to her who he was. And she started coming to church, and she started engaging with our church. And she moved to a different apartment. I remember her telling me that on her way home from the campus, every night she saw this red cross lit up on a church. And she always asked the question, why is it red? Why is it red? And then one Sunday, we gave the gospel message, and she came up afterwards and said, I understand why the cross is lit up red. He died. It's his blood, and I want that. And she received Jesus Christ right there.
Wow.
And, you know, she had never opened up the Bible ever in her life. And a couple weeks later, she had a broken foot. You know, something was wrong with her foot. And she's like, you know what? I accepted Jesus. I'm going to go to the book of John. Pastor Marv said to me, read the book of John. She started reading the book of John, and instantly her foot was healed just by reading the Bible. And her doctors were amazed. She was amazed. And just she just went all in, became part of the leadership team, got baptized. And it was just, I mean, those are the stories that happen when you go in on mission and you love people, like you said. You know, she was rough around the edges. She's, you know, I think she's still a little rough around the edges like we all are. But, man, God did a great work in her heart and in her life.
Yeah. Tell everybody where you baptized.
So at the University of Pittsburgh at the Frick Fine Arts Building, in front of it is a big fountain. And I really believe that baptism is supposed to be a public display. We didn't have a body of water inside our little sanctuary at the Frick Fine Arts Building. It's an auditorium, but we called it our sanctuary. So we did it right in the middle of campus, out in public, and people got baptized in this cold fountain. It was we always did it at the same time of year. It was the second to last week of school. It's when the fountain just got turned on. It's in April. It's freezing cold, but these people were telling their testimony to the entire campus. And we got in there and we got baptized, and we baptized 15 to 20 people. Like I said, it was just remarkable to see God do that. One year we baptized 8 in 1 year. It was phenomenal.
So now you're up in Indiana, PA, and for our listeners, that's about an hour and a half from Center City, Pittsburgh, northeast. And I heard you allude to it earlier, but have you taken some of the lessons you learned from that experience of planting a church on a campus to your work of the church, which is so close to Indiana University of Pennsylvania?
Yeah, one of the things that I said early on when I was in the hiring process is I said, we've got to minister to the campus. I said, whether it's me doing it or whether we hire someone on, we've got to do this. And at the time, we had someone in a position of worship and outreach, and I just felt like we needed to change the focus on to college. And I kept praying about it. I went to the college campus. I interacted. We started doing barbecues on campus for college students. Started sharing about our church. I was engaging with CCO, the same college group that we engaged with at the University of Pittsburgh. Developed strong relationships with Kenny, who's the CCO director at the University of Pittsburgh, at the University of Indiana, University of Pennsylvania, sorry. And, you know, we just kept praying. And the worship and outreach pastor, he stepped down from his position. And I told the elders, I said, now is the time. Will we work on college students or not? And we all prayed about it and said, yes, we need to develop a job that is specifically tailored for worship and college. And I said, the rest of us staff, we can develop outreaches. We don't need a pastor who develops the individual outreaches. We need someone on campus. And they agreed. And we felt the Spirit of God in that. And we prayed and we waited for 9-10 months for God to bring the person. And it was hard, you know, waiting and saying, okay, we need to engage this. But Mike Group came on staff. And I sat with him. I gave him, you know, Unleash. He's read through that. He's read through What Good Is Jesus. I gave him all the plans and all the things that we did when we planted something on campus. And I said, go with CCO, engage with CCO, work with CCO in the same type of model that we did at the University of Pittsburgh. And God's been blessing that. We just saw 12 college students in church on Sunday. 12. I mean, where before we had zero. And so God is doing some great stuff. Even in the midst of the pandemic, we're seeing college students. Man, that was just a huge blessing to my soul and to my heart. And to be honest, I was kind of jealous because they went to a barbecue at Mike's house after church. And I was like, I want to hang out with college students. I miss college students. But God's doing his thing, John, and it is fantastic to see. And I couldn't brag on Mike any more than I do. He's just a phenomenal pastor, both with worship and with college ministry.
Excellent. Well, yeah, I wouldn't have expected anything less than that you would take your lessons from the University of Pittsburgh and go up to where you are, and God would provide everything that you need to carry forth what it is that you learned and what it is that you want to do there. Are you writing anything now? Are you working on anything?
Well, I am doing a lot of writing, but for classes. I'm finishing out Greek and Hebrew. In January, I jump into the DMIN program at Alliance Theological Seminary. So I've not been able to put pen to paper the way I had before. I write all my sermons, and so I think some of these sermon series I want to develop into books eventually down the road. Because I feel like they're messages for the church today, not just my church, but the church. I did get approached from – we have an English professor at the Indiana University of Pennsylvania, strong believer, and he came up to me and was like, hey, how about you co-author some books with me? I got some really cool ideas. So he gave me a book idea, and he put together about 30,000 words, which, as you know, is a pretty significant start to a co-author. I'm looking at helping them develop that, but then I got hit with Greek. I'm teaching a class right now. I got Hebrew and the doctorate program in January. So I'm a little bit too busy to put some pen to paper the way I would like to be able to, but it'll come. I have an idea for my doctrinal thesis that I hope to develop into a book, not just a research thesis, but an actual book that can be published, that will be significant when it's done outside of just getting a doctorate.
Yeah, Pastor Marv, as if the pandemic isn't enough, and we've got about 14 minutes here, as if the pandemic isn't enough, we had the George Floyd incident that occurred in May. Did that impact you? Did it impact your church? Is there any residual impact or effect on your message or your approach to ministry, or just talk to us a little bit about that?
Yeah, I mean, it grieved my heart. Again, my context is different now than it was in Allegheny County. You know, so it didn't affect our county as much as it did Allegheny County. There has been outcry. And we developed a couple pastors and I. We did a prayer of lament. We went out to the Indiana courthouse. We prayed in front of the Indiana courthouse, not in protest, not in anger, but just crying out to God and lamenting what has been happening in our nation. with all of this divide, with all this racial injustice. So there's a good pastor friend of mine named Judah. He's a person of mm-hmm. color. And, you know, I've really been praying with him and just sharing my heart with him. I did talk about a lot when it comes to preaching our unity in the body of Christ, whether we're black, white, Latino, Asian, whatever it is, we need to be unified. And we need to be people who mourn with those who mourn, whether we agree with why they're crying out or not. That doesn't matter. The Bible mm-hmm. doesn't say you mm-hmm. have to agree with their lament. It says lament with them. And mm-hmm. so that's something I'm trying to teach our people, is that we need to mourn with those who mourn. If there are brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to mourn alongside them. These injustices, people being killed, are sad realities. You know, and one of the things I said is we are a church that's pro-life. But if we're going to mm-hmm. be pro-life, it has to be from womb
across the board
to tomb.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
If we care for the life of an unborn, we need to care for the life of those already born. And so those are things that we've got to really attach into our pro-life stance, because yes, the unborn are important. We must fight for them. We must cry out against the injustice that they are receiving. But we also need to be across the board with our justice and saying, you know what, Lord, there are injustices that are happening all around, not just to the unborn, but to those who are already born. So it brought about some of that conversation and discussion. I think I frustrated some people. I think I emboldened others. I'm not sure. You know, one of the things I found, John, is that I find myself in the middle, and I'm hated by both sides.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So,
well, beware when all men speak well of you. So you're probably right where you need to be. Are you preaching themes? What are you preaching on these days?
Right now, I'm preaching through 1 Peter, and I'm titling it "Hope in a Pandemic." And you know, one of the things Peter hammers is the idea of hope and joy, but he also talks about personal holiness and personal sanctification. You know, we're walking through what are the things that we need to water in our soul. What are the things that we need to weed in our soul? And some strong prophetic words I believe that I gave the church is that if Christ were to come now, the church in America would not be ready. This pandemic and all this stuff that's happening is that we're just proving the fact that we're not yet ready for the Lord to come, because we are so divided. We're allowing the enemy to win, and we're not living in hope and joy. We're living in anger, and we're shouting about what we're against more than what we're for, and we're off mission. We're not on mission. The way Peter told the early church, they're being persecuted. And he said, you know what? Don't get focused off mission. You're a holy priesthood. You belong to the Lord. You're a family that's to be united together, pressing forward, taking care of the poor, fighting out with your life, the way in which you live your life. People will ask questions about the hope that you have. You're supposed to be hopeful believers. And I just don't – when I look at the American church, at least my experience on Facebook and all around, I just don't see hopeful people. I see angry, grumpy, bitter people. And that's not the gospel, John. And that's not what we're to be living. So that's kind of been where I've been going after it. And, you know, people have been responding again. Some are being emboldened and impassioned and transformed. Others are frustrated because, you know, one person was frustrated that I'm not preaching about a specific, you know, political viewpoint, but I'm preaching the Bible and saying we need to be unified. And, you know, I said once that it doesn't matter what political persuasion someone is. If they're a believer, they belong, and we need to love them. And we can't challenge someone's salvation based off their political party. And that got some people mad. That actually caused some people to think about it, but it also frustrated some people, which I understand. You know, but we need to stop allowing the enemy to divide, and we need to be unified. And that's something that Peter talked about to the early church a lot, because they couldn't get through the pain of the persecution if they didn't have one another.
Yeah. 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 And politics and voting are so subjective. I mean, people believe they're being objective, and I'm not saying they're not. But the subjectivity is the identify with one platform or one position versus another. And I tell the story of Howard Thurman, who wrote the book Jesus and the Disinherited. He was one of the early pioneers in the 20th century of starting a cross-cultural church in San Francisco. He's a black man. But he told the story of his grandmother, who was a freed slave, and he would go over to her house. She couldn't read, so he would read her the Bible, but she wouldn't let him read any of Paul's epistles. And you say, you know, my goodness, you know, he didn't. But they had been so often used when she was a slave as a justification for, you know, submit to your masters as unto the Lord, that she just couldn't relate to what. Because that had been used as a club against her. Now, my point is, she had been conditioned to that point. And I'm not saying, you know, she shouldn't have been open to the whole word of God, but there was something that happened in her life that caused her to react to something else that would happen later in her life. And voting is so subjective. A person will look at the issue of abortion and think that is the most important issue. Somebody else will look at it and loves the Lord, but they don't see it as the most important issue. So it's, you know, I've said that I don't think anybody on their deathbed says, I've never heard them say, gee, I wish I'd have voted differently. Because at that point, they're thinking about who did I love, who didn't I love, who did I fail. And that's, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. And I think what you're preaching, I endorse. I think it's exactly right on. Preserve the unity. I say I'm not an agent for any politician or any party. I am an agent for the kingdom of God. And when you come to me, we should talk about the kingdom. If you want to talk politics, there's a ton of outlets out there for you to go talk to them, but you're not going to talk about them here because it's a conflicting narrative. And you know, that's I don't know how else to do it, you know. And of course, that's what we were raised in over at ACAC, and so we again see that. And again, some of believers who haven't heard that may not think like that, and that's okay. Pastor Marv, we've got about 5 minutes. Where do you go from here? What's what, you know, you just opened up the kids ministry. What else is on? I know you got stuff in the oven that you're keeping warm or you're cooking. What's yet to come for Indiana Alliance?
Yeah, I mean, we've been engaging a lot with community during this time, helping, you know, actually feeding people during the summer. Mm-hmm. In the we actually were going to the more Section 8 housing of our area. We need to continue that. We were going to do a huge Easter bash on their land, and we were unable to do that. So we've got to get back to taking care of our community in that way, opening up opportunities for kids to be blessed on their own turf rather than expecting them to come to us. You know, and so we're going to continue to do more of that outreach in that way, inviting people to what we're doing, but also going to where they are. We're going to continue to hone in our online platform. We're going to look at how we can make that look better, how we can do that, how we can brand ourselves and market ourselves a little bit better. We just got a brand new church sign. You know, we're looking at some areas. We have a church that we're helping out where they're plugging in our live stream during their service. So we're able to walk with them. They were a smaller church having a rough time. And so we said, here, let us buy you the computer that you need so you can have access to what we're doing so things don't shut down for you guys. And so we're looking to do more of that. We're looking to see how we can bless our other Alliance churches in our area and continue to minister to our current area as college students and growing them and developing them.
Yeah.
Well,
you're doing a great job, and I wouldn't expect anything less. And you know, I'm sorry we didn't get to a baseball game this year. We'll just we'll have to see, you know, how that pans out down the road. I know the Pirates are after me already to renew for next year, so we'll They're going to have to make me some promises. They're going to be a little more serious about building a better team. But anyway, we love you. Appreciate what you're doing. Our love to Hillary and the children, and the blessings upon you and the saints up in Indiana. And let's talk again soon.
All right. Thank you. And I didn't even know that the Pirates were playing baseball. Did they do that?
Well, they weren't. They were playing a poor brand of baseball, so they were playing. But I was the closest person I saw. I predicted they were going to be 22-38, and they finished 19-41. Everybody else was saying they were going to be around 500, but I wasn't buying it. I just thought the team, first of all, had too many holes, and secondly, everybody was going to come out of the gate fast because they didn't have time to get up to speed. They had to get out as when they were up to speed. So it all panned out. But anyway, we will we'll do a game again in the future, and if not, at least a hockey game. So you stay well, keep up the good work, and God bless you.
All right, brother. Thank you. God bless you, and thanks for having me on the show.
My pleasure. You take care. So long for now.
You too.
All right, Pastor Marv Nelson from up in Indiana, PA, Indiana Alliance Church, and go to the homepage for the show, and you can read more about him and get the names of the books that he mentioned, and avail yourself of the wisdom that is in there. Well, that's it for today. I don't right now have anybody else planned for the week. I've got some planned for next week, but I will keep you posted. And in the meantime, this is John Stanko, your host for Wake Up to Purpose. Until we're together again, you be about the work of purpose in your life. So long for now.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.